Open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139. And I know you're going to think I've gone crazy here for a little bit this morning, but please bear with me. Psalm 139. And we'll start off in verse 1. We'll read, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth, right well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You once again for a chance to be here this morning, to open up the words of God and give You an opportunity to once again speak to our hearts. I do pray that You would minister to each and every individual that is here this morning. Lord, You know what they need far better than I. You know what they've struggled with this last week, this last year. Father, maybe for a good portion of their life, I just pray that You would give them something from the Word of God that would be a help to them here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I wasn't sure with the weather turning cold whether I was going to need to leave my jacket on or not, but once you get up here, it's never going to happen. That's because you folks have such warm hearts. It radiates up here. Amen. But take a look at verse 14. It says this, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, most everyone is familiar with that verse, or at least that phrase of the verse in verse 14. Even if you couldn't have found it in the Bible on your own, most of you have probably memorized or been accustomed with that phrase, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, do we have any visitors here today? Maybe it's not your first time, but maybe you still think of yourself as a visitor. Just raise your hand real quick, just kind of get an idea. There we go. Listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? Listen. This is the part where you're going to think I'm really crazy. All right? Let's have as much as you can. This section here, stand up. Please just bear with me. Bear with me if you can. If you can. If you can't, that's okay. Listen, everyone look at me. Listen, you guys here in this section, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You get that? I mean, Brother Dave, listen, some of the things that you know, you went through in the Marine Corps, I know the fearfully part. Right? Listen, a lot of those things work together to make you very wonderfully made as well. Steph, you have this wonderful baby here. Not only are you and your husband wonderfully made, but, oh, what an adorable thing right there. I'm just going to stay here for the rest of the service, and I'm just going to kind of hang out for a little bit. Right? Guests. Caitlin, I look at your smile. I'm telling you. Listen, you are wonderfully made. There's a blessing with that. Folks back here, visitors, thanks for being here. All right, this section, you guys can sit down. All right? This section over here, stand up, if you will. You guys thought you were going to get off scot-free, right? No. Nobody's free here today, right? Listen, I look through here, I see faces. Listen, you're wonderfully made.
Amen.
Bill, listen, there's some wonderful things about you. Amen. And we don't often talk about that. Peg, the Lord's made you wonderfully. I mean, I'd love to go through each and every one of you, right? Danielle, Miss Danielle, Listen, the Lord made you just the way that you are. Cute smile and all. Really? All right, you guys can sit down. Center section? Oh, well, you know. No. No, you guys stand up, please. Listen, each and every one of you here this morning, the Lord has made you fearfully and wonderfully.
Amen.
Listen, I know this young lady here. I've known her for how many years now? 37? You guys don't know her as well as I do. Listen, there's things about her that are fearfully and wonderfully made. My daughter, Aubrey, phenomenal, wonderfully made. The rest of you folks here, I wish I had the time to single out each and every one of you. But listen, the Lord has made you something very, very special. Go ahead, you can be seated for a second. I told you, you're feeling good, right? But this is not usual for church. It should be. It should be. Listen, the Lord made you fearfully and wonderful. I know that some of you are skeptical of what I'm talking about here this morning. Listen, I know that some of you are probably skeptical of skepticism this morning. Listen, but God said it. Amen? God put that in the book about you. And I know a lot of you are studying your Bible and you're reading your Bible and you're coming along in your spiritual growth. And some of you still may find a way to argue about that. Some of you may still look at the Bible and you go, whoa, that's Old Testament. That's not me. That was David talking about himself. And doctrinally it applies to him, not me. Yeah, but you didn't have any problems applying Psalm 23 to you, did you? Right? Listen, the Lord has made each and every one of you unique and wonderful. Now go back to our text here in Psalm 139, and I want you to look at something. Take a look at verse 1. And think about this. I want you to really think about this as we go through. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. That thing starts off in 139 saying, Lord, You have searched me and You have known exactly who I am. Right? You know everything about me. You didn't just pick up on a few details. You searched the inward parts of who I am. Right? Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Listen, Lord, You know what I'm thinking. Not just what I've done, but quite frankly, what I've thought about doing. Thou compassest me, my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. The end of verse 3. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Listen, what the Lord starts off with this thing, what David starts off with at the beginning of this chapter, is basically establishing, Lord, You know every single detail about me. Now that's pretty rough to think about. Because chances are pretty good, you know, your kids know a lot about you, your friends know a lot about you, your husband or wife more than likely know an awful lot about you, but every single little detail? Everything that you've ever thought? Everything that you've ever spoken? Before the words even got out of your mouth? Right? That's pretty sobering. Such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Lord, I can't even comprehend how much You really know about me. Right? And then he says this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't get away. You can't get away from God. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Right? If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let me just kind of rephrase that a little bit just for illustration. If you say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Ha ha. He won't see me in the middle of the night. I'll hide in the dark. Right? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You can't even hide from God in the dark. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Listen, the Lord in this passage basically has established the fact that He knows every single detail about you in the innermost parts of your heart that nobody else probably even knows. Right? And after having established that fact clearly, he writes verse 14. After having established that fact perfectly clear, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about that for a minute. Think about what he just went through in the first 13 verses of that psalm, talking about how much the Lord knew about you. And then his summation is, in spite of all that, given all that, even though the Lord knows all of that, the Lord still looks at you and says, you're wonderfully made. Brethren, that is an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. That is an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Listen, God knew you before He said that about you. And He still chose to say that about you. Take a look down in verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance. Yeah, they certainly did. Yet being unperfect. That kind of describes you, doesn't it? Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Listen, with all you are and everything that you've done, everything you've thought about, verse 17 still says that his thoughts towards you are precious. Right? It's easy to find imperfections in yourself. Folks, it is easy to look at your life, because you know your heart not as well as God does, let me tell you that. But it's very easy to look at your life and look at your heart and say to yourself, I am undone. I am unclean. I am unworthy. And I get it. In a spiritual sense, none of us are worthy. And that is, biblically and theologically a fact. But in spite of all that, the Lord still counts you as wonderfully made. Right? That's something that you really need to get through, and it really kind of forms a basis for where we're going here this morning. Listen, I took a time this morning to go over that and to emphasize that because, folks, you need to understand that simple principle. You really do. Listen, God made you exactly the way that you are. Every one of you is different. Every one of you is unique. I mean, it's true, yes, maybe you've wandered away from God in this world. I understand that. Right? And there's corrective measures you can take to fix that. It's true that maybe you've decided to reject Him and live your own life and do your own thing. I get that. And that's not a good thing. There's ways to correct that. But in spite of all that, the Lord still created you and made you fearfully and wonderfully. That's hard to get through your mind. Because the Lord made you a very unique and individual person. Listen, what makes you tick is not the same thing that makes somebody else tick. What you find as far as life and satisfaction in this life, what you find may not be the same thing that somebody else finds satisfying. What hurts you as an individual may not be the same things that hurt somebody else. When you look at yourself, how you navigate through this life and how you live your life and what you're searching for to give you a sense of fulfillment, a sense of purpose, a sense of well-being, a sense of, you know, just joy in this life may be a little bit different than what somebody else requires. Some people like a lot of attention. They like to be the spotlight. Some people hate being in the spotlight. You say, which one's better? Yes. That's how you answer that question. Because it doesn't matter which one you are or if you're neither. The Lord made you that way. And it's okay for you to be that way. All too often, we run into a problem where people don't necessarily understand who we really are. Listen, you're an individual with an individual personality. And sometimes people want to take you and put you into their box. Right? Sometimes people don't understand how you tick. And then because you don't tick the same way they tick, they start thinking there's something wrong with you. And they start looking at you like you're the odd one. And then they go about trying to fix you because obviously you don't fit in the right box. And over time, they'll take you and they'll try to reshape you and remold you into what they think you should be and put you into their box. But you don't fit in that box. The Lord didn't make you to fit in that box. Amen? But there's a problem. People attempt to fit you into their box. And then you get to questioning yourself about what kind of box you should fit in. You get to looking at yourself and you get to thinking about yourself. There must be something really, really wrong with me because I don't fit. Because I'm not what everybody thinks I should be. Listen, you're not like everyone else. You may have different motivations. You may look at things differently than other people. But what happens is people don't understand who you are and they start trying to mold you into their box. And pretty soon you start doubting who you are yourself. And you start becoming very worried about, oh no, did God make a mistake with me? Why did God make me this way? Right? You start having doubts about yourself. You start thinking, there must be something wrong with me. Man, I'm a work. I don't fit in. All right? You know what to doubt is? It's to believe something that may not be true, or it's probably unlikely. And you know, that goes on long enough, and you start doubting yourself for a long enough period of time, the thing grows and it develops. And that doubt will change into despair. And you'll wind up living in this life in a state of despair because you don't know who you are. Everyone's tried to convince you there's something wrong with you. You haven't figured out how to fit. You've forgotten the first principle of Psalm 139, God made you wonderfully. That principle has long since escaped, and now you're just worried about what everybody else is thinking, and you start having doubts about who you are. And then that goes on for a time, and eventually that doubt grows, that seed germinates, and it blossoms. And the next thing you know, you're in the middle of despair. And you start to really question yourself at that point in time. You start finding all kinds of faults with yourself. It must be, because look at what everybody else is thinking. Right? I mean, I don't fit into the box. There must be something wrong with me. It's got to be me. To despair is to lose all hope or confidence. That's a rough place to be in. Right? And then this insidious condition arises after you go through some despair for a while. And we've given it a name. We call it depression. And this cycle flows through. Depression, feeling very, very sad, hopeless, unimportant. I was reading an article, somebody put it this way. It said, depression is anger turned inward toward yourself. That's pretty insightful. That's pretty insightful. You may be thinking right about now, this isn't a very appropriate message for Thanksgiving. Bear with me for a while. Listen, as you know, I'm not a doctor, right? But I am a pastor. I am a preacher. I do understand that depression has many facets to it. Listen, there's a mental health aspect, and we have professionals that do their best to try to work at that aspect of it. There's a physical side of it. It can be very physical, and we have professionals that try to do their part to help with that side of it. I understand that. And I'm not here today to debate whether those methods have merits or problems with them. They're just different areas. But there is also a spiritual side. There is a spiritual side to depression. There's a spiritual component to that problem. And the devil would love to get a hold of you and from a spiritual aspect, turn that thing around and get you all twisted up. In depression. Listen, I'll just give you a few just general findings that they've come up with. You can take these with a grain of salt because when you start looking at it, you find some conflicting, you know, results. But it's estimated that as many as 1 out of 10 people suffer from depression of some sort. That's a lot, folks. What is there? Maybe 50, 60 of you in here? I mean, it's on average. I'm not saying this is a hard and fast rule. On average, 5 or 6 of you are at risk for this thing. Here this morning. In church. Right? I found two different facts about women. Married women are more likely to be depressed than unmarried women. And then I saw another one that said married people have a lower rate of depression than living alone. You know what I conclude from that? You got to watch it. Okay? Right? I understand it's a bigger problem than what you think. There was a consensus that happily married people seem to have the lowest rate of depression. But they said this. They said married men are less likely to be depressed than unmarried men. That makes sense. But they said this. Unhappily married women are 3 times more likely to be depressed than happily married men. Than unhappily married men. Unhappily married women are 3 times more likely to be depressed than unhappily married men. Men, you know what that means? Listen, that means we better think about this in our marriages. Right? That means there's a certain responsibility that we need to think about because this is just the way things go. These are some of the pitfalls that you run into just being married. And as you're all aware, depression can certainly lead to suicide. That's kind of what got me off on this tangent here this week. Listen, when I look around over the last year, over the last few weeks, over the last couple months even, there seems to be a lot of folks that are struggling with this suicide thing. A good friend of mine that I know from work, I told you about him, just committed suicide. 52 years old. Knew the guy for years. I don't know what happened. I don't know what it was. It's different when it hits close to home. There's a pastor's wife down in Texas last summer. Committed suicide. Pastor's wife, in church, saved, loved the Lord, had a testimony of salvation. Teresa and I actually visited him. I think she was sick that day. We didn't get a chance to meet her. Had no clue what was going on. But we were down in that area. We stopped into the church because it was Sunday. We were looking at the churches down in that area, and we stopped in and had a chance to visit Brother Bez, and he was a jovial, great guy. Only to find out a little bit later that his wife wound up committing suicide just a couple months after that. Here's another guy at work. His wife committed suicide, this is a few years ago. Left him with 4 kids. Brethren, this thing hits too close to home. Right? It hits too close to home. I got a prayer request this week. 16-year-old girl. 16-year-old girl named Ellie, they found her hanging. They got her down, got her into the hospital. Fortunately, she was still alive. We don't know how it's going. They got some good news this morning. She seemed to be somewhat responsive. Seemed to be able to, they had to put her in a coma, to lower her body temperature to keep, to hopefully keep any more damage from happening. 16-year-old girl, folks. That's a rough thing. It's a rough thing. Pray for her. Pray for the family. I mean, I know the Lord uses this stuff, and it's been reported. Somebody's already been saved because of this testimony. But, folks, a 16-year-old girl was experiencing things bad enough in her mind, in her life, that she decided to try to hang herself? She came from a Christian family. In 2013, there was 41,149 deaths by suicide in the United States. 41,149. Said it's the 10th leading cause of death. Homicides, the thing that everybody's worried about, is only the 16th leading cause of death. 41,149, that's 823 deaths a year per state. That means on an average, just taking it across the board, 829 people from the state of Minnesota in the course of a year commit suicide and die. This is a real problem. This is a real problem. There's some more statistics. It talks about, different age groups. I won't get into that. But let me just throw one more at you real quick here this morning. And that is, they say that the attempts at suicide are 8 to 25 times higher than the success rate. That means for everyone that actually is successful at suicide, 8 to 25 people attempt it. Now you multiply 41,149 times 25. That's a big number. All right? You know what Proverbs 18:14 says? It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. And then it says this. It says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? But a wounded spirit, who can bear? In Luke, Jesus Christ is quoting from the Old Testament. He was quoting from Isaiah 61, but he said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. To preach deliverance to the captives. David said in Psalm 2, he said, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And even King David, and we'll look at that here in a minute. We're going to look at King Saul before we do that. But even King David went through this stuff. Amen. All right? Before we get to David, let's look at Saul. Turn your Bibles. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul is anointed to be king. Turn to 1 Samuel 11 real quick. 1 Samuel 11. And I'll try to get through this and hurry as quick as we can. But in 1 Samuel 11, oops, no wonder I'm in 2 Samuel. Hold on. First Samuel 11, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul. Saul's anointed to be king back in chapter 10. And in 1 Samuel 11, down in verse 6, it says, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And the Lord steps in and leads Saul to a victory, and Saul starts off as king of Israel on a great course, right? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Some time passes, and some things happen with Saul. And again, we don't have time to get into all of it this morning. But Saul was told to go kill the Amalekites, to wipe them out, not to spare them. And Saul decides to, if you remember the story, to save the best of the oxen and of the sheep, right? And he spares King Agag's life, which he was supposed to kill. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, but Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. And then Saul says this, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. See, something started going wrong in Saul's mind as time went on. Saul started off on the right course, and something started going wrong in Saul's mind. And Saul got to the place where even when he was doing wrong, he was not only convinced himself, but he was trying to convince Samuel, the prophet, that told him to kill Agag. If anybody knew whether Saul had done right or wrong, it would have been Samuel. Samuel's the one that told him what to do. But Saul's mind, listen, Saul's mind was so wrapped up and so twisted because of what Saul was going through that Saul himself thought he was doing right. Listen, that's what happens. The devil is after your mind.
Amen.
We talked about the different facets of depression. Listen, one of the facets, the one that I'm dealing with here this morning, is the spiritual side of things. And that is, the devil is very active, very real, and he's trying to get a hold of your mind to get you to think a certain way. And he will twist things around in your head to the point that you will think in your mind that you're doing right and that you've done the right things and you haven't all along. Even to the point where Saul tells the very person that should have known exactly whether he was right or wrong, "I've done it right. I have followed the commandment of the Lord. Look at me." What must Samuel have been thinking at that point in time? Right? This is supposed to be a no-brainer. Listen, the spiritual side of this depression thing is the devil will get a hold of your mind and get you to thinking things that are entirely untrue.
Amen.
All right? You got to get that. Now, where do we start this thing this morning? Psalm 139, right? You're fearfully and what?
Made.
Wonderfully made. And you know what the devil's going to try to get you to do? The Lord made you that way. The devil's going to try to get you thinking incorrectly. And he's going to convince you that that is not true. In spite of what the Bible says, the devil is going to try to get you to think that you are somehow not wonderfully made. There's something wrong with you, that you don't fit in the right box. Listen, that's what he's doing to Saul.
Amen.
Right? He's getting Saul thinking, his thinking is just, it's completely out in left field. But Saul's convinced that he's right. I better hurry. You're saying, yeah, that is right. Take a look at verse 22. Samuel gets to the point with Saul. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That's a pretty rough verse. But Samuel lays it out pretty plain for Saul. Take a look at verse 30 in the same chapter. Then he said, this is Saul, "I have sinned." Oh, it sounds really good. "Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people." You know what Saul was concerned with, even after he got caught and realized he'd done wrong? Oh, just don't let anybody else know. Let's pretend everything is okay. Let's put up a front and let's not tell everybody else in the world that there's a problem going on here, that I've made a mistake. In the midst of all that, Saul was still only concerned with himself. Rough. Then you get over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and Saul's, he's just, this thing continues to grow in him. It continues to eat at him. It gets worse and worse and worse. Next thing you know, it gets so bad that an evil spirit comes upon Saul. And people are looking at the king going, "This guy's going kind of nuts." And people are starting to recognize it, so much so that they call for David to bring a harp and play on the harp to calm his spirit. David comes in and plays on the harp, and that calms Saul down, and it works. But even after a while, Saul gets agitated with that. Next thing you know, he's got a javelin throwing it at David, trying to kill David, right? You know the story. And in fact, he winds up taking the javelin and throwing it at his own son. This thing in Saul's life just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. The devil's got his mind. Right? Let me give you a hint. Saul did not write Psalm 139. David did. Okay? Just if you want to contrast and compare, Saul did not write Psalm 139. It was just as true for Saul as it was for David. Okay? But the devil got in there and this spiritual warfare thing started happening. And the devil got a hold of Saul's mind and got him thinking things that weren't true. And the next thing you know, Saul is trying to kill David with a javelin. Saul was very concerned about himself. Honor me now in front of all the people. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Funny Samuel should tell him that. 1 Samuel 28. That's where the reference is at. But you go to 1 Samuel 28. And the Lord has departed from Saul. And Saul's looking for answers. And there's a whole thing that goes on. And Saul can't get the Lord to answer him. And so Saul goes into the witch of Endor. Find me a woman with a familiar spirit. Again, this thing just keeps spiraling down and down and down for Saul. Now he's gone into to the witch of Endor because he can't seem to get any answers from God. And he goes in and has the witch of Endor bring up Samuel so he can ask him a question, because Samuel now by this time has died. And we won't get into all that because I know we're running late. But you see the progression, the self-deception. And Saul thought that this was okay. He was convinced in his mind that what he was doing was okay. Listen, the devil would love to get a hold of your mind and convince you that a lot of things that you're doing are okay. And brethren, they're not. And especially when you start going down this road of depression, you will do and say things that in your mind are perfectly logical and make perfectly good sense. But they're wrong.
Amen.
Because you're not thinking right.
Amen.
Right? I spoke with a sister who actually attempted suicide. You know what she thought? She thought this. Because some relationship things had gone bad and she'd had some problems in that area, she thought, I'm not meant to be with anyone. Basically, I'm not meant to be close to anybody at all. She couldn't see it. I'm not made that way. There's something, in essence, there's something wrong with me. She wound up attempting suicide. In her mind, she's thinking, and again, there's a spiritual side of it, just like Saul. Anytime I try to get close to somebody, they've died or they've walked away from me. And in her mind, she's the problem. That's the devil getting in there, twisting things around, just like he did with Saul. And before you know it, you know, this sister had what she thought was a perfectly logical solution to the problem. And the mind wasn't working right. She forgot or didn't know Psalm 139. Never entered in her mind that God has made you fearfully and wonderfully.
Amen.
Missed that part altogether. Back to Saul. Outright rebellion. Spirals down, can't stand to be around people of the Lord. He's throwing javelins at David when he plays on the harp, right? Everything is just eating at him. If you were to put it in Star Wars lingo, Saul went to the dark side. Why? because it made perfectly good sense to him. Because the devil had a hold of his mind. The battle, brethren, between the devil and the Lord is for your mind.
Amen.
Yep. Right? The battle, I mean, you renew your mind daily. Yes. Right? And I don't have time. I can go into all kinds of verses on that. But you get the idea for today. Listen, the devil got a hold of Saul's mind and changed his thinking and his reasoning to the point that Saul was doing all these things that were obvious to everybody else wrong. But Saul was convinced they were right. And then 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, but the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archer. Here's where Saul winds up. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. The end result, Saul killed himself. You see the progression.
Amen.
Now, again, I know we're running late, and I should have known that by the number of pages of notes that I had. That's only been a year. I haven't figured this out yet. Now, contrast that with King David, all right? And for time's sake, you know the stories. In 1 Samuel 18, David has, he's a young boy, he's playing on the harp for Saul. Listen, things are going good. This young lad has killed Goliath. He's been brought up to Saul, you know, to play on the harp for him. The Lord's obviously using him to affect the king in a positive way. Next thing you know, the king's turned on him and trying to kill him. And David's trying to get all this figured out. It had to mess with David's mind a little bit, right? Wasn't that great for his confidence? He winds up asking Jonathan, in essence, what have I done? Why is the king so upset with me? So David flees. Go back to 1 Samuel 22. So through the course of time, David winds up fleeing. Of course, David's going to wind up being king. And David flees, 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. Well, that's quite the band of well-adjusted individuals, isn't it? David psychologically has got a great army behind him. All right? Listen, that's how he starts out. You get it. This is after Saul tried to kill him already. David's got a lot of things going on. And they have some victories, and again, don't have time, but take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. And you know the story, but they run into some problems. Ziklag comes in, and they basically, David and his men are out, and they come in and they capture Ziklag. And they take David's and all of his men's, these well-adjusted psychological examples to the rest of us, right? They take all of their wives and their children captive. Now, he's got all these men who are a little shady. And now somebody's come in and stole their wives and their children. And down in verse 4 and verse 30 it says, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That was a happy bunch of people, wouldn't you say? And David's two wives were taken captives. David wasn't left out of this thing. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Of course, Nabal was dead. And David was greatly distressed. Even David was greatly distressed. Alright? You getting the picture here? For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved every man for his sons and his daughters. David was greatly distressed. All his psycho men were greatly distressed, and they were going to kill him. Right? And then, just talk about David for a little while. Again, kind of contrasting Saul and David. And then you get into, David had other problems. Now, before I forget this point, I want to bring up something. David started off with those 400 men in the cave of Adullam, right? They were all in distress and in debt and discontented, right? The psychologically sound ones of the bunch. Listen, by 2 Samuel chapter 23, you know what? David's got a bunch of mighty men out of those folks. All those folks that started off that way, a bunch of those folks anyway, that started off that way, wound up in the end being some of David's mightiest men. Okay? So, you know, just because you start off with some problems doesn't mean you can't go anywhere. But then, just concentrate on David for a little bit. Now, those folks want to kill David at this point in time. And then time goes on, David becomes king. But even David winds up getting deceived for a little while. David winds up committing some sins. He winds up getting away from God. The devil gets in his mind. And David, at one point in time, decides to number Israel. Something that God told him directly, do not do. And David was thinking in his mind, this is okay. Joab, his general, comes up and says, excuse me, king, sir, this is a bad idea. David basically told Joab, shut up, I want you to go do this. David went, or Joab went and did it. 70,000 people were killed because David wasn't thinking right. Psalm 139, you're wonderfully made, right? Even though the Lord knows everything about you, you can't hide from Him in the dark, right? He knows your thoughts, He knows your words. The Lord knows everything about you. I will almost guarantee you that there's nobody in here this morning that's killed 70,000 people. I'm just taking a guess there. I'm going out on a limb. And even though David was responsible in his pride and arrogancy and in his twisted thinking because the devil got a hold of him for a little while, even though David was responsible for the killing of 70,000 people, he writes Psalm 139. And you have doubts about yourself? Really? You have doubts about yourself? And you know all the other things David got involved in? Listen, by the time it's all over, David's made a wreck of a whole lot of things. Right? Had Uriah killed? Uriah the Hittite? By the time it's all over, David loses four of his own sons because of his own faults. Not to mention all the people in Israel that wound up dead because of David's mistakes. David's own son raises up against him, Adonijah, to take over the kingdom when David's old. You read through Psalms, and you know what you read? You read that David was in distress and crying his eyes out and in despair and in bitterness of soul. Bitterness may not be the right word, but David is in distress over and over and over again. When you read through that. And he writes Psalm 139 and says, but I am wonderfully made. I better hurry. I'll wrap things up. There's a big difference between Saul and David. And when you sit down and actually look at the recorded events that we have, David was down in the dumps, in the pits, a lot more than Saul was.
Amen.
Okay? And we have a recording, you know, David, a lot more of his mistakes, and over again, David was down in the dumps a lot more than Saul was.
Amen.
Yet Saul's the one that committed suicide. David didn't. David wrote Psalm 139. Thou art fearfully and wonderfully made. Even though he knew everything about himself, Saul didn't get that. Saul missed that. Right? Saul missed that. So to wrap things up, two things. We're talking about this topic of depression, suicide. Listen, brethren, it seems to be so prevalent. And it has to do with, number one, you not realizing Psalm 139.
Amen.
The Lord made you something special. Even though He knows every single detail about you, He made you something special. He made you the way that you are for a reason. David got a hold of that. And even though David had some trials in his life, and even though David made some pretty bad mistakes, 70,000 people killed because he was throwing a temper tantrum? 70,000? Even though David made some pretty bad mistakes, he still wrote Psalm 139. He never lost sight of the fact that what God made in him was something special and unique. And I'll tell you another common thing, and this is where we're going to wrap things up and close it down. When you read through those Psalms, you find another key that helped David get out of this thing successfully when Saul didn't. Psalm 30 verse 12 says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Psalm 35 says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Psalm 119 says, at midnight I will arise and give thanks. Psalm 118 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 18 talks about, David says, He delivereth me from mine enemies. Therefore will I give thanks unto Thee, O Lord. Folks, David had two things that got him through this. One, he realized that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, in spite of some pretty bad things that happened. Okay? Number two, I told you, this is a mental battle between the devil and God, right? For your mind. And the devil will love to get in there and get your mind twisted up and get you to thinking all kinds of things that are not true. A, you're not worthy. You're a terrible person. Therefore, you might as well just depart from this planet. Save everybody else the headache. That's the devil talking, not the Lord. Right? The Lord said you were wonderfully made. Now, it's up to you who you're going to believe. Okay? My bet's on the Lord. He's got a better track record, trust me. And the second thing, we're talking just spiritual ways to fight depression. Knowing who God made you. And seeing that God made you wonderfully. Second thing, and there's more, just for today, the second thing is this. Giving thanks. Being thankful for what you have.
Amen.
Being thankful for who you are.
Amen.
Right? Being thankful to the God that created you. Those two things David had down pat. Saul didn't. Saul didn't have either one of those. And the devil was able to get into Saul's mind Because he didn't have those two things. And that downward spiral took him to 1 Samuel 30, where eventually he falls on his own sword. He gave up. All right? Eventually he gave up. ...41,149 people in the United States. And anywhere from 8 to 25 times that attempted suicide. Why? Because they didn't understand at least those two things that David understood. Right? And if you'll get a hold of those two things, remember what God made you. Don't let the devil convince you otherwise. And then learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we know this verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Psalm 139 gives you some great insight to who you are in God's view. Don't let the devil convince you that he's wrong. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here, to have your book opened up, and once again, give you an opportunity to deal with our hearts. Father, I know that we've talked about a subject here this morning that is, quite frankly, very painful to talk about for a lot of folks. Because chances are real good that each and every one of us has known somebody that's committed suicide or that's at least attempted. And Lord, I do pray that you would take these things that were said here this morning and impress them upon people's heart. Father, you know who we are. And with all of our faults, with all of our mistakes, with all of our failures, Lord, your assessment of us, according to Psalm 139, was that we were wonderfully created. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that what the devil's trying to convince us of in our mind is not true. Lord, help us to realize the depth of the love that you have for us in spite of all the faults that you already know about. And I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, this morning they would realize that you died for them on the cross. You came down to this earth as a man. You were God manifest in the flesh. You shed your blood on Calvary's cross to pay for their sins. And Father, I pray that they would accept that and have a desire to make you their Savior. You died, you were buried, you rose again the third day. And Lord, if they would just put their faith and their trust in what you did on that cross, they could have their sins forgiven. And Father, have a home in heaven when they die. The truth of the matter is, Father, without that, there's only one place that they go, and that is hell. And Lord, we certainly wouldn't want anybody to go through a life of turmoil and trouble and trials and heartache and depression, only to wind up in the end in a worse place than they were ever at during this life. So I pray that if there's somebody here who's not saved this morning, that you would impress upon their heart their need for salvation. You'd make it plain, and Father, that you'd give them the courage and the strength to actually do something about it. Father, for Christians here, I pray that you'd help them to realize the battleground is in their mind. The devil and the Lord are both after their mind, and they've got to decide who they're going to yield to. And Lord, strengthen us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.